Maybe seated then. Well, want to bring on our next speaker. I'm pretty sure he's from Montana. I'm not willing to shift that North Dakota border just a little bit west. So, Kirk Heinbaugh, bring him on the hand.
Before I start, I'm going to ask my nephew Rylan Lynn to come up and read a scripture.
Turn your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Start in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example.
Thanks, bud.
Now I'd like to ask my brother Kyle to come up and say a prayer for us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time, Lord, that we can be together here at this camp, Lord, with the brethren from all over, Lord. I just thank you for each and every one of them, of these great men, Lord, that are here this weekend, that are just fellow soldiers in the battle that we fight with you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this chance we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you be with Kirk this morning as he brings this message, Lord, and just work through him. And Lord, I thank you for the planning that has been put into this, Lord, and the work that is done to allow us to be here this weekend. Lord, I thank you for the chance we have to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, and I pray that as we go through this time that we're together, that we are encouraging to one another and glorifying to you, Lord. And I just pray that that we're encouraged to continue to take on this world, Lord, to help further your message and to bring as many with us as possible. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your son, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.
So my passage this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as Rylan read, verse 7 through 9. And the emphasis that I was asked to preach on was to offer ourselves as a model. Now, a lot of times, this is not completely a foreign concept in the world, but a lot of times when something is good, You'll get the people that'll try and say, well, you shouldn't follow that, or shouldn't follow that person, or they'll use it and against the truth that you follow my example, but you don't follow somebody, say a truth seeker's example. And what I kind of want to go through today is hit some of those things. Bear with me as I kind of build this point here. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see in the Greek word for model, it means in verse 9, it means a figure or a model or a type. It's used in various times in the New Testament. It is used when Thomas is comes and he misses, hasn't seen Jesus yet after he was crucified and resurrected. And he says, until I see the imprint on his hands. Okay, that's this word here we're talking about. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 8 when the writer of Hebrews is telling how Moses made everything according to the pattern. Okay, so when we're looking at this word, this idea of offering ourselves as a model, we're going to have that in the back of our mind when we are talking about that is that, you know, how good would Moses have got along if he didn't make everything exactly according to the pattern? Okay, so you think about that for a second. Sometimes we'll use the phrase, you know, because it makes us feel good because we're not supposed to worship a certain person, right? It makes us feel good to say, well, you know, you don't do anything exactly like the person. Maybe take the good and the bad or whatever. But we can't ever say that we're going to follow that person exactly because they're not Jesus. You know, they're not inspired. That's some of the type of things that we say. Now, I'm not saying to make someone an idol. But I think we need to put a little bit more in perspective of what Paul is saying here when he is talking about offering ourselves as a model. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now notice how Paul says this, and as we're going to kind of go through it, notice the confidence that Paul has in when he's saying this. And in verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." See, there's a lot of, as Mark Miller pointed out this morning, a belief that, you know, that people have, well, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, I'm always going to sin, never going to stop sinning. That mindset has corrupted the idea of following a righteous model. Because, well, all of us are sinners, so you can't really follow that guy as an example all the time. And you could say another thing that could be said, well, wasn't Paul inspired? Yeah, Paul was inspired. But that didn't mean that Paul had this halo around him, this glow, that whenever he went somewhere, people were like, oh, we need to listen to that guy and do everything he says. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I know this might take a little time here, but bear with me again here. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. And Paul writes here, he says, "Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for greater progress for the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, and the latter do it out of love, but I am that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than a pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, this is where, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now there came some men from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue." Let's stop here a second, okay? I think it's important to point out that the writers of the New Testament were inspired, that the apostles have a task that was given to them by Jesus to help the church get off the ground, and there was things that was given to them and authority. But we also got to understand that they were just men as well. Sometimes we have Jesus up here, which, I mean, he should be high. And then we have Paul and Peter and you know, those biblical heroes that we have, and then we're lower than them. Okay? I'm not taking anything away from those guys that did great work for the kingdom. But what I want to bring out is that they were just men as well. And so when Paul's instructing us to follow his example, it's not because he has some special help in performing that. It's not because, I mean, outside of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which all of us have, if we're true, if we're obedient, that there's no special help that's given to Paul that makes him this model that we can't also be that same way. See, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 32, and this is John the Immerser talking here. John the Apostle is writing, but John the Immerser is giving a testimony about Jesus. And in verse 32, he says, "What he has seen and heard of that he bears witness," or gives a testimony, "and no man receives his witness." It's talking about Jesus here. Verse 33, "And he who has received his witness has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." I'm not... Jesus is God, okay? But one thing we sometimes in the religious world has really pushed this is they've tried to make that Jesus wasn't 100% man, okay? Now, another thing, even Jesus, who is God, he didn't just say things out of nowhere. The words that he spoke was the word of God. See, the basis that of Jesus' authority or that Jesus' example wasn't based on just because he was on earth. It was based on what had been written. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't some things that, you know, that he did that some miracles and stuff, and there's some changes that we've referred to them as changes when, you know, if you look at stuff like immersion and Lord's Supper and freedom to serve God, those are all written and hidden in the Old Testament if we're really looking. See, Jesus didn't just come and change this because and be illogical about it. See, God is logical. So if Jesus is following, and he's an example for us based on the Word of God, and Paul and Peter and those guys are examples for us based on the Word of God, that means that we can also be those examples and a model based on the Word of God. See, one thing that when we're talking about being a model or sometimes the word tradition is used, and a lot of times tradition is spoken of in a negative sense in the Scripture, but there are times that tradition is spoken positively. There is times that just because generations before me thought that immersion for the forgiveness of sins, received the Holy Spirit, was essential, doesn't mean that I should sway from that tradition or go away from that tradition. And it's not a tradition because they made a tradition. It's a tradition because that's what the Word of God says. And so we have to look at that in that context and see there. So another thing we need to understand, that just because it's a tradition, or the world calls it a tradition, doesn't mean that it's bad or ungodly. I use the example. Everybody know who John Wayne is? Raise your hand. John Wayne? Okay. Now, I'm not saying this guy is an example about a lot of things, but everybody know the movie The Shootist? It was his last movie, okay? And at that time, he had cancer and stuff, and so everybody knew it was his last movie. And in the I don't know if it was in the book, I never read the book, but if it was in the original script, John, at the end in the battle scene, John Wayne's character shoots a guy in the back. And when they were going over after, I was watching some bonus features on this one time, they were going over it afterwards, and John Wayne stood up and he said, "I've never shot anyone in the back in my whole career, and I'm not going to start now." Okay, a tradition, just because it might make for a better movie or make for something that the world wants, doesn't mean that we have to change a tradition. Doesn't mean that we have to change it just because it's not what everybody wants. The example that we have based on the Scripture, the example that Jesus was based on the Word of God, the example that Paul was based on the Word of God, is an example that we can be as well. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And so if we can be an example, because a lot of times you'll hear that, and sometimes it'll be done in a way that, looks right, okay? You shouldn't follow an example because that's what cults do. I'm not arguing that's not what a cult does. I mean, they follow one guy. But just because you follow an example of someone doesn't mean you're part of a cult. Okay? So you have to be wise in how we handle it. Another example is in the state of Montana, and I can't remember exactly what the legal term of this was, but there was a bill, I think it was a constitutional initiative that was made so that local governments couldn't put no gun zones in certain cities. And what I was going against was the city governments like Missoula they were put these little safe zones or whatever they called them. So like if you were caught in that zone, you could be you could carry a gun in this part of town, you couldn't carry a gun in this other part of town. And so what this constitutional initiative, I think is what it was, did is that it took that and made it so that the local governments couldn't really infringe on the rights of people. And so this Democrat female legislature was debating against it, and her argument was that she wanted less government. Because the way that she was saying that is that, well, government is infringing this upon the local governments. And so you might think, if you don't really have the background, well, don't we all want less government? But how she was saying that was that she didn't want that so that really the local governments could infringe the no gun zones on the people of whatever city. Okay, so she really didn't want less government. She was saying that under the disguise that I want less government to try and win people over. So just because it looks like it is, well, hey, you can't follow the example of a person because that's a cult. Doesn't mean just because you follow an example of a person that you're part of a cult. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." That the word, for example, that we have in our passage in 2 Thessalonians is used here for the word imitate. Okay, so those who, and I'm going to come back to this verse later, but those who led us in the word of God, it wasn't led because of their own tradition, but those who led us because of the word of God see the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul saying here, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." One thing that it takes to be a model or to offer ourselves as a model is confidence. If I'm not confident, let's use this as an example. There's a 7-year-old that came up here a little bit ago with Phil Sutton that watches me a lot. So if I'm going and working without confidence, or if I'm undecisive or whatever it is, that the example that I'm going to be for him is that he might not follow it anyway, or it's going to be a really poor one. See, if we don't have confidence that we can be the example, we're not going to be the example. If we think we're just a bunch of sinners that can't ever not sin, don't follow me, follow Jesus, which I'm not saying don't follow Jesus. But if we're not confident that we can be that type of person as well, the type of person that Jesus was because of Scripture, the type of person that Paul was because of Scripture, the type of person that Barnabas was because of Scripture, or Peter because of Scripture, because they're following the instructions of God, and you see the result of the character. If we're not confident in that, we're first not going to be that person anyway, and we're definitely not going to lead anyone else to be confident in that either. We have to be confident. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 3, and Peter talking about elders here, he says, not nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be in examples to the flock. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, Paul writing in Timothy here, he said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So a thought could be, well, you know, well, first off, let me just point. Obviously, leaders are examples, as we see in 1 Peter 5, the elders there were not to lord it over, but proving to be examples. In Hebrews chapter 13:7, that those who led you imitate their faith. But we also see in Timothy, notice the verse, we use that verse for don't look down on youthfulness. But he's saying there, prove to be an example to those who believe. And so the example that we are is not just to the lost. I mean, we're an example to the lost. But Jesus talks in John 13 that the world will know that we're his disciples if we're loving one another. We're that example. We're examples to those who believe. And we're an example even when we think we aren't. You know, you young guys there, I mean, I'm probably still in that category, I think. But Paul is writing to Timothy there. He said, don't let people look down on your youthfulness, but be an example to them. You might think, well, you know, yeah, I'm young, and but I don't preach. Now, I don't get it asked to speak very much. I don't do a lot of things. You can be young or old. That doesn't mean you're not an example. That doesn't mean that we're still not offering ourselves as an example and as a model. See, we are an example no matter what we do. Because we can be an example of to do what is right and to live godly, but we also can be an example the other way. To be lazy, which is kind of the context that we're going with here. And if you read more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's turn back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So then, if we know we can be an example, and we need to be confident in that, the next question that it is then is, what type of model is necessary to win the battle and gain the victory? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 8. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with the labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have this right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we are with you, we used to give this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Now, I'm not saying that this principle here is not, it's definitely something to live by. I heard my dad say this many times, verse 10. But if all we gain from this passage is talking about physical working and eating, we're really kind of missing the point. See, Paul talks about in verse 6 about those who are undisciplined or unruly. That they're acting, you know, and he uses the example of work, that they're being lazy. And I'm not just saying that they're not, that they're going to work and not, you know, really giving the boss their full effort. I'm not saying that maybe that wasn't some of the case. But the context here of how Paul and is saying here is that we didn't eat bread from you without paying for it. We paid our own way. Now, there's nothing wrong with them being supported. And Paul even says that there. It was his right. Those who make their living of the gospel, or I can't remember the quote exactly, but they should be supported. But Paul is using an example here. We didn't burden you with this so that we could be a model for you, so that you could follow our example. If you put that in the context there, and you think about, well, okay, it's more than just spiritually that Paul is, or more than just physical that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about being a servant for the kingdom. He's talking about the model that they're showing was a sacrifice. Yeah, it was physical sacrifice, but it was a model that he was showing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We use the phrase a lot, and Jesus is our example. Follow in his footsteps. You know, we've seen this on Footprints of Jesus. Okay? Well, if it's really easy to say, it's easy to say that when it's easy. But when there's a little bit of sacrifice that comes into it, it's a lot harder to carry it out. See, if we're imitators of God as beloved children and walking as Christ walked, what do you say there? There's a sacrifice and an offering for you. If we're looking at what Paul is saying there, when Paul is saying, hey, I didn't take any bread, he's not saying that you can't be supported as one who preaches the gospel. He's saying, I'm offering an example for you as a servant who is willing to sacrifice because it's tough, but I'm willing to do that because I care about the kingdom. Serving the body takes sacrifice. It takes maybe not doing everything that we always want to do. It takes doing stuff a little harder. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, or you are not part of me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet, and he taken up his garment, and he reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent him greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus is not setting up the tradition that we have to line up rows of chairs and have basins and wash feet and simply fulfill that there. Jesus is doing that and giving an example of a servant's heart. Who wants to wash feet? I mean, when you're out working all day, you're walking, and that's your main mode of transportation, that's not a pleasant job. If we're applying that to a spiritual application there, if we're looking at that physical application and looking at something spiritual, is there a job in the kingdom that's too low for us to do? We need to ask ourselves that. Is our pay grade above doing that? Well, Paul, it wasn't that he didn't have the right to have bread. But he's offering an example. He's offering them is a servant's example. The servant who desires better for the body than himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and Paul here, in regards to being filled with the Spirit, he gives us a few tools to be able to help with that. In verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is voluntary. See, if we are doing things because it's law, it's not going to last very long. If we're not voluntarily serving the body, if we're not willing to sacrifice a little, and we talk about sacrifice, and now it's like, oh man, it's power's out. It's a bad deal. Because if we're not willing to have the heart of a servant that, hey, it's not about me. I use the example of soldiers. At times, if and you could use apply it today, but if you think of like a medieval style battle, we'll just say, okay, you have all your swordsmen and everything. The front line. What do you think was going through those guys' heads? Probably they're not going to make it, or they could not make it. But they're on the front line because it's not about them; it's about the kingdom. There's a servant of the kingdom. They're a servant of the king. And if the guy on the front line doesn't have that mindset, he's going to die quickly or flee and he leave his fellow soldiers to die. Guys, we have to voluntarily offer ourselves an example. We have to have a true heart of serving, because if we're doing it because, well, this is what we were supposed to do, and the heart isn't there, when persecution arises, the service is not going to be there either. What looks like it's you're doing something good will eventually stop if the heart is not there. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, I'll read it again. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Those who led us have their faith, or their basis was on the scripture, and because they're leading us and you see the result, another word I'm going to put in there, you see the fruit, imitate their faith. Imitate it. You guys, you can't let... Here's what happens when we let the idea of, hey, you can't imitate a good example. And I'm not trying to say that we don't imitate Jesus. Don't get me wrong on that. I mean, we do. There's a lot of godly men that I look around here that I want to imitate. It's not because they're halfway between me and God of some pedestal or anything. It's because I see the results. I see the fruit of it. So why wouldn't I want to imitate that? See, if you can add, I'm going to call it confusion. Okay, hey, don't imitate anybody else. Imitate only Jesus. But I'm a scholar, so I know what it's saying. So you can listen to me. Okay, that's confusion, because when you have that, if you preach that, I guess. It's really easy to win a big audience by deception. And when Jesus, and even going back to him being an example, when Jesus is being an example based upon the scripture, based upon the word of God, then that throws out any idea of, you know, stuff like, well, I had this dream and God talked to me, or this sign happened, you know, or whatever it was, because that's illogical. And God is logical. God doesn't just have us follow something just because. When we're imitating those who lead, who've led us, who've been examples, we've seen the fruit. Why wouldn't we want to imitate that? Another example would be, Gamaliel's encouragement here back in the book of Acts, when he's talking about the apostles, and he gives reference to a couple so-called uprisings that after a while, they just piddled away. And he says, if these guys are like them, then they're going to piddle away after a while. But if they're of God, then you're fighting against God. And if you think that, and this is why, you know, I used to get kind of worried about it, and I'm not saying it's still not an issue, but you know, those who are false, those who are phony, eventually they're going to crumble. And I'm not saying we don't battle against that. I'm not saying that we don't stand up against stuff like that. But eventually, when persecution comes... How many congregations are going to be in America if it's outlawed? Okay, only the state churches, maybe, which is false prophet. But all of the ones who aren't really committed to the stuff, all the phonies, they're not going to stick around. Outside of the true church. Guys, when we're looking at offering ourselves as a model, offering ourselves as a model of a true servant of the kingdom is necessary for victory. We got it from Jesus, the example. We get it from Paul. We get it from those who have gone before us, that we see the fruit of their example. We see the fruit of their model. And guys, what about the next generation? Do they not need a model? Are they going to be a superior generation that doesn't need a model? We have to consider that, guys, when we're have our families, our kids, our fellow workers in our physical jobs. We're always an example. But what kind of example are we? Thanks.